The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, Genesis chapter 1. We're in verse 2b, the analysis of that verse. All right, Christ himself proclaimed that true worshipers would worship in spirit and in truth. The combination, obviously, is the indwelling and filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit on behalf of the believer, and the content of the truth of God's Word, that which is known as Bible doctrine, the Scriptures, the New Testament, Old Testament canon combined. And with this combination of being in fellowship and having the truth before us, in this way we are able to discern and understand what God's Word has to say for us. We are employing God the Holy Spirit under the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception, so that we can overrule the natural man, the flesh, the sin nature, in regards to its tendency to distort the truth of doctrine, and otherwise adhere to these things, understand them purely, clearly, as designed by God, and have at least opportunity to fulfill God's plan for our life, obviously dependent upon continued fellowship and positive volition and application in regards to the truth. So, as is our custom, we give everybody ample opportunity to rebound if you need to, so that you can be under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, to keep your SCA overruled. Otherwise, whatever else is going on in life right now is not the time to be concerned with it. Now is time to come in regards to the encouragement, the edification, the comfort that the truth of doctrine gives those who are truly positive and seeking to employ God as their friend in life, to help them over tests and other things that we face, all of us, in regards to our Christian life. So with that in mind, we'll start with our usual word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands truth forever. We thank you for the revelation of your word. To those who are positive, we thank you otherwise for keeping these things hidden. To those who reject you, who disregard you and are not positive and seek you, that you have made this provision truly to enlighten the souls of individuals, believers, who want to have a true relationship with you, who are willing to line up in regards to what you expect of us to have a relationship in this regards, and that all this is made possible through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us in this respect. Otherwise, in Jesus' name, amen. I feel prayerful this morning. So. All right. To open up the book of Genesis, we have an account of original creation. That's verse 1. In a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The creation itself, the planet of which we reside on today, and the remainder of the universe was created ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was nothing but empty space, and God created matter out of non-matter. Then in verse 2, we see that something happened in regards to the creation to bring about a judgment on the creation, which produces a series of events here. We divided up the verse for practical purposes. First and foremost, and the earth became, literally, a formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the judgment, the series of events, looks at God's judgment, as we know, as a result of an angelic revolt, obviously initiated through Satan. And it ignites God's expression of wills not ever before seen in regards to the angelic host to execute judgment based on the revolt. And that is beginning his permissive will, followed with his overruling will in regards to the revolution brought about through the initiation of Satan and the deceit of one-third of the other angelic host that attacks God's sovereignty and seeks to exalt Satan's will over God's will and all the other matters that are associated in regards to this revolution. And under his permissive will, a war begins. In that war, planet Earth is basically decimated. It is trashed by Satan and his cohorts, is how I see it. In this regard, under his permissive will, evidencing to the angelic creation that there is another type of volition other than positive volition. There is negative volition that resides within the angelic creation. And then God has enough of that, and he overrules, and he turns out the light in the universe, lights in the universe, and encapsulates planet Earth in ice, and it becomes a dead planet in the completeness of the judgment in this respect. So then, now in verse 2b, we have the next event that's reported for us in sequence. Then the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So this verse picks up with planet Earth having been put in an ice pack in a universe of total darkness. God now is going to begin this restoration process, which is the content of the verses 3 and following in the book. Again, we depart from the view that verse 1 or verse 2 is a state of being of the creation in verse 1. I've shown as much as possible the evidence against that. And it is sound evidence, and it is biblically documented. And this angelic conflict began. God judges in this respect, but that's not the end of God's plan. The judgment is not permanent. And a restoration process begins, and that is to conclude the ultimate aspect of the judgment as it centers on volition. As we know, Satan and his demons were judged in trial. Satan was demoted to fall from the third heaven in this regard. But he has not been incarcerated in the lake of fire in this regard. He will be temporarily incarcerated in Hades during the millennial period. But it is that's just a holding cell. That's the nice place of the jails, usually. You start getting back in the back end, and then look out. Well, keep your back to the wall. So, you know, the holding cell. And but at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be released. There'll be a final rebellion, and then the final ultimate incarceration of Satan and his demons in the lake of fire. Otherwise, Satan is free today. He is out, if you will, on appeal. And that appeal revolves around his control over will, over volition, as he assumed control by default through deception of a third of the angelic creation, obviously, even though they made their own choices. And now we have a period of human history that is designed to resolve that issue completely once and for all. That Satan does not have true power even in the spiritual realm of God's creation, as Jesus Christ completely undoes what Satan managed to do otherwise. So here we have a beginning, if you will, of this restoration process, but is presented first and foremost with a preface. And that preface centers on the Spirit of God here, which obviously is God the Holy Spirit. So whatever time has passed now since the judgment, the judgments under permission and overruling will in verse 2a, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, while some translators or interpreters want to make this the wind of God, Ruach Elohim is the Hebrew phrase. Ruach can be wind, breath, spirit. That doesn't make any sense. And it is not otherwise used, this phrase is not otherwise used in that regard in the Bible. So the correct interpretation here in translation is Spirit of God, reference to God the Holy Spirit. And just pick up point 11, page 10 of our notes. As we know, he is mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament by this full title in connection with prophetic revelation and imparting special wisdom. We've looked at the verses. The Holy Spirit, obviously, is the ultimate communicator of doctrine. And under prophecy, revealed supernaturally, has in the past to men aspects of God's plan that would not otherwise been known. And also, we see him involved in regards to the building of the temple, the tabernacle, the furniture for the tabernacle, upon the workmen, the craftsmen that were engaged in regards to this furniture, to give them clear, specific insight in regards to how God wants these things done. So we see the title used, the Spirit of God, to promote these things. So now point 12, now the New American Standard was moving, which I've changed for us to hovering, is generic, very superficial. It's a cop-out, as far as I'm concerned, as to the real meaning of the PL participle, which the PL stem in the Hebrew is intensive active. You have simple active, then intensive active. And it's the verb rakaf, which is intensive and a continuous action of hovering. So the picture here of the Spirit being over the planet with mighty strength, manifestation of his omnipotence, and he does so in a continuous way, the participial aspect of it. And he is seen hovering. Obviously, God is Spirit, and he could encompass the entire planet in this vein, not just in one spot. So, two, now the verb rakaf is used two other times in the Old Testament, with Deuteronomy 32:11 giving us the clearest insight as to its nuance. As I have written out for you, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers, that's our term. It's also in the PL there. Intensive active. Over its young, the young eaglets, those getting ready to test their new wings, see. Eagles usually nest very high up in places. And we see here in this context, an eagle that hovers over its young. The eagle, spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. So 14, a more subtle use we see is in Jeremiah 23:9. There it's in the cow stem, just a regular active, indicating a disposition of remorse or brooding over a dismal state of false prophets in Israel. Bemoaning the fact, if you will, of false prophecy, of false teachers. And the adjusted person looks at that and obviously looks down upon these things. And it is an irritant, emotionally and otherwise, to know people are out there actively engaged in undoing what God's Word is trying to do otherwise in regards to believers there, the nation Israel, etc. So brooding is a term used, or remorse, sadness is also involved in regards to it. So that's the more subtle use. The clearest use is the Deuteronomy 32:11. So 15, now the place that the Holy Spirit is seen hovering, in our verse, is over the surface of the waters, or the post-judgment condition of the earth following the angelic brouhaha. That this activity immediately precedes the restoration of the universe, in beginning verse 3 and following. It is clear that one purpose of the Holy Spirit here is to preface and otherwise prepare the planet for the immediate execution to restore. It is a statement in a matter of fact as well as a preparatory action by God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit hovering over the planet. So 17, physically this includes, on the literal sense of it, this includes the purpose of His hovering to defrost the planet, returning it back to a state of liquidity, a liquid state, now assumed as accomplished with the term waters, mayim in the Hebrew. God turned out lights in the universe. The earth was flooded. It's encapsulated in water. He flooded it by submersing the landmass, collapsing it down. And the water overcomes it, as the colorful language of moving mountains and turning the mountains upside down suggests to us in this regards. And it became an ice ball. And the Holy Spirit now takes the matters in, under wing, if you will, and he exercises his omnipotence to defrost the planet. And the term waters obviously looks at that fact that the narrator wants us to see the planet now in the condition of being defrosted. So 18, obviously this had to be done in order for the water to seek its lowest level when God raises up the dry ground on D plus 3 on the third day. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So up to the third day, the planet still existed underwater, the land mass. It was a planet of nothing but water on the surface. So obviously the ice had to be defrosted. It had to be turned back to its liquid state. And that now sets the planet up for the remainder of the restoration to occur in a physical sense. So 19, the Holy Spirit provided an energy source of heat or friction. However, God exercised His omnipotence in this regards to accomplish this. And this probably explains the tendency to interpret as the wind of God, like a hot wind to defrost it. God turned on His omnipotent hairdryer and defrosted the ice ball planets. So that probably influences some who do not want to otherwise check out the phrase Spirit of God in its proper sense. So 20, now ice or snow, this sub-zero temperatures obviously that the planet found itself in, being in stellar space, which creates ice, and obviously for us we'd understand also snow as a derivative of ice. Afterwards would not become an issue again until the flood event. Once the restoration, once, now here in this case, after the Holy Spirit defrosts the planet, ice, cold weather, will not be an issue on this planet for some time, not until the flood occurs. God created the planet in a very pristine condition. And after another judgment by God comes upon this planet via the flood, does climate control become an issue in regards to its inhabitants. So that's the literal part of God the Holy Spirit hovering. 21, however, this does not fully satisfy all that the verb hovering implies, as was seen in Deuteronomy 32:11, coupled with the use of the title of the Holy Spirit in connection with the manifestation of God's Word, revelation of it, to mankind. So, 22, to take in the full nuances and apply them to the situation. 22, three other aspects and purpose can be attributed to this activity, what it is pointing to. A, it is the Holy Spirit that begins the revelation of Bible doctrine as it now applies to the restoration and beyond history of God's plan. B, he is to oversee a new beginning of life, which the Holy Spirit, we know in regards to the spiritual world, is responsible for the new birth and new life, resurrection. See. So he is, in his role in the Godhead, is to oversee new life, the beginning of life. See, he also represents protection of that life. The eagle hovering over its young, catching them as necessary if they fall from the nest or are unable to fly immediately, etc. So 23, now it is the final aspect of protection that generally eludes explanation. The first two is fairly obvious. But what you don't see is an attempt to connect this protecting aspect of hovering associated with the Deuteronomy passage. So 24, where we left off, plugging in our perspective, the satanic rebellion being the initial cause of tohu wabohu. And by initial cause, we mean Satan and his cohorts were responsible for the trashing of the planet. This allows us insight into this layer of interpretation, as implicit they may be. It opens the doors by taking the sequence of events and placing them as I have presented them to you in regards to the rebellion and the creation itself. So 25, the Holy Spirit hovering over planet Earth indicates that God has now established new rules concerning the angelic host, most specifically Satan and his demons. Well, yeah, he's going to have to. There's got to be new rules. For the first time in angelic history, now you've got negative volition, and evil has entered into God's creation. So all that occurs, God's in control of history, angelic and mankind both, and everything is under God's control. There are certain rules that must be followed in regards to God carrying out his plan in this respect. Hence, overruling, picturing that. His righteousness demands that all evil be judged. So eventually, obviously, he's got to deal with the evil under judgment. So the Holy Spirit hovering over planet Earth indicates that God has now established new rules concerning the angelic host, most specifically Satan and his demons. Obviously, the elect angels, those who remain elect, remain holy. They're having to operate under a different situation. but their premise is still following God's directive will for them as angels and maintaining that. So 26, the continuous action of hovering here pictures God establishing a protective force over planet Earth. 27, what this means ultimately, in part at least. Not ever again will Satan and his gang be allowed to bring total destruction upon this planet as a result of an all-out attack via their own determination and power. As we see in the Bible, in Satan's activities, God only permits him to go so far, and his demons. See, and the Holy Spirit hovering over the planet, protecting it, is a guarantee for us as a human race that the plan of God for us under restoration will come to conclusion. Never again will Satan be allowed to come in and destroy and annihilate this planet. Now, we may do our best as men to do so, but even then, we will not succeed. So, you have the situation, God under his permissive will allows Satan and his demons to go in, and they begin the conflict, begin the war, they trash the planet. He says, that's enough. He brings down the hammer. Encases the planet in ice so nothing else can occur to it, and turns out the lights, and he judges them. Now he's going to restore the planet, and a new rule is, not again will you ever be allowed to do this to my creation in this fashion. And again, it's all about a guarantee to provide for positive volition that is now going to be created through the restoration in the form of humanity. So not ever again, point 27, will Satan and his gang, they're definitely not the Bloods, they must be the Crips, be allowed to bring total destruction upon this planet as a result of an all-out attack via their own determination and power. 28, God's permissive will has assumed additional restraints upon the fallen angels to ensure that the history of the restored world and its life cycle remains intact according to divine design. 29, 7,000 years have been allotted for human history on this planet. No, we haven't been around for billions of years or millions. Or deck of thousands even. Mankind's been on this planet now for some 6,000 years, and that's it. Let the evolutionists spout out their negative propaganda in regards to doctrine in this regard, but we have been only on this planet for some 6,000 years. And they can argue all they want in regards to their science capabilities of putting an age or a time in regards to things that they find archaeologically and otherwise. But we have one short answer to them in that respect. And that is, that doesn't surprise me, God created with apparent age. Now, true, the planet itself has been here longer than 6,000 years. I don't know. We don't know how long the planet's been here. We're not given any indication of when all this occurred in eternity past. But you can bring, in a logical way, you can conclude fairly certain that once the revolt started, the series of events occurred fairly rapidly, bringing about the restoration. But 7,000 years otherwise have been allotted for human history on this planet, 7,000 years that are guaranteed to be fulfilled. The world is not going to come to an end until God says, be dissolved. and stand back and watch the fireworks. And we'll get to be, this is going to be cool. We're going to be in the same position that the angelic host was in the original creation. We're going to get to watch God do all this. We get the little extra added bonus because we get to watch Him first destroy the existence of a creation that represents the admittance and presence of evil to be done away with once and for all eternity. This is what God has done in regards to His plan. He created free will. He knew from eternity past through His omniscience, foreknowledge, that some of these wills would not choose to want to have a relationship with Him. He had it all covered. The whole thing. Including that beginning with Satan. He was prepared. And what we are as a creation of humanity is a continuation of God's plan in that vein, being the ultimate resolution. What Satan did, what he caused, is nothing more than a belch in the overall scheme in regards to God's plan. A hiccup. And when we see the new heavens and new earth, we'll see His original intentions being fulfilled in this matter. So 30, God will not ever again permit another rebellion by angels of such catastrophic results experienced by the original earth. And we see His control. We saw it in Revelation, the demons that come out of Tartarus. He said, you're only allowed to attack unbelievers. Don't harm anything on the planet. And things of this nature. So God's permissive will has its constraints. He will let evil only go so far. And for the angelic host, it meant he tightened the noose in regards to Satan. He allows enough freedom simply to resolve the issue spiritually in regards to negative and positive volition. Now further, the more subtle use of rakoth in Jeremiah 23:9, meaning to brood, or in other words, ruminate. We use that one a lot, don't we? To ruminate, to have remorse in contemplation of something that is not good, also finds meaning as a result of the rebellion. By placing the rebellion in the perspective that I presented, we can now even add this. I haven't seen one commentary that's even attempted to utilize the term in the Jeremiah passage in regards to the Holy Spirit's activity here. 32, it implies language of accommodation, what is known theologically as an anthropopathism, attributing emotions or mental activity in regards to God to teach an aspect of God. So it implies language of accommodation regarding the Holy Spirit's disposition to the dismal condition of the planet as evidence rejecting God, the angelic revolt, not unlike the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit, as we see in the New Testament in Ephesians 4:30. Obviously, the Holy Spirit not literally brooding or remorse or grieving, but it's language of accommodation, of the attitude of God, if you will, towards evil and what happens in regards to rebellion against Him. All it produces is nothing but death, destruction, sadness, and all the other aspects of life that makes life miserable. See? People, your SGA will try its best to convince you that you're going to have the most fun by letting your SGA run. But I guarantee you, you will not be the happiest that you could have been otherwise. When we get into the eternal state, this planet and universe finds its perfect condition in the new eternal state. It will be nothing but peace, harmony, blessing beyond imagination. And obviously, with just a little doctrine, even a fundy can look at our world today and see how miserable it is because of the allowance of evil to infiltrate societies, be perpetuated, catered to, legalized, and all these other things, bringing nothing more than slavery, oppression. Do I need to keep on going? In regards to men, see. All right. Now, verse 3, we have the actual restoration process beginning by God. And I've titled, first I have a title over verses 3 through 13, Reversing Tohu. We know the planet became first and foremost a wasteland. Confusion. See. Then it became empty of life, Bohu. So in the process, we see a reversing of the conditions of the planet. And the reversing of Tohu occurs days 1 through 3. Now the first thing we see in D plus 1, or the first day, is that God restores light. Light restored. Looking at the Hebrew here. Then God said, the sequence of events continuing. Why can't they pick this up at the beginning in verse 1? It made it so much more simple. Sequence of events is what we see throughout all of this. Then God said, you have the wow consecutive plus the verb, the cal imperfect third masculine singular of Amar. A-M-A-R. Amar. The difference between this one mark here called the wow, the conjunction, between a wow conjunction and a wow consecutive. In the Hebrew, the imperfect is not like it is in the Greek. The imperfect is a future. The perfect is past, like the aorist in the Greek. The future in the Greek, imperfect. And when you have, if they want to take an imperfect future verb and change it into a past tense, they would connect the conjunction wow to it. It's then called a wow consecutive. And it takes the imperfect and changes it into past, makes it a perfect. They did that just to mess with you, see, if you're a student of Hebrew. But anyway, that's the grammar. Then God said, then he said, literally, then you have the noun, common, masculine, plural, absolute, of our word for God, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. It's easier for me to write it when it's like this. Let there be light. The first command, let there be, is the verb cal, imperfect, masculine singular, with that's adjusive. That means it's an imperative. Hence, let. And it's our verb, hayah. H-A-Y-A-H. Let come to pass. Let there be. And in this case, what there is to be is noun common, both, takes both genders, singular absolute of our noun for light, or. O-R. And there was light. Again, we have a wow consecutive with the cal imperfect third masculine singular of our verb hayah repeated, and there was, and it came to pass. Light. Or repeated. Verse 4. And God saw that the light was good. You had the WOW consecutive with the Cal imperfect third masculine singular of saw. He saw Ra'ah, R-A-A-H. The subject of seeing is God, Elohim. Then you have follow the mark of the direct object, Eth. It's not translated in the English. It shows what takes the action of the verb of seeing. And God saw that the light was good. The light, again, or repeated. Or the light, the definite article, with the noun light or. That, literally, is your conjunction key. K-I. Add a Y to it if you want. Followed with the adjective. Here it would be predicate adjective. Masculine singular of good, tobe. Or tobe. T-O-B. That it was good. Or pleasing. And God separated the light from the darkness. Wow, consecutive. And then our verb here to separate is a hifil, which is causative. He caused this to happen. Imperfect third masculine singular of badal. B-A-D-A-L. And he caused to divide or separated the light from the darkness. First of all, again, you have Elohim repeated is the subject of performing the action, God. Then you have the preposition bayin, B-A-Y-I-N, B-A-Y-I-N, between. And he caused to divide between, literally, the light and between the darkness is the Hebrew, the literal Hebrew. Definite article with our noun for light or repeated. Then the wow conjunction. Then bayin repeated between. Then the definite article and our noun for darkness, common masculine singular absolute, koshek. C-H-O-S-H-E-K. Koshek. Ah. C-H-O-S-H-E-K. Verse 5, and God called the light day. Wow, consecutive. The Cal imperfect third masculine singular of the verb to call, kara, Q-A-R-A. And he called God, Elohim, the light day. He had a preposition lamed. It's this little mark there. Followed with the definite article and our noun, common both singular absolute for light. The light. Day. Our noun for day, common masculine singular absolute is yom. Y-O-M. And the darkness he called night. Conjunction, wow. Preposition, lamed. Again, same construct. With the definite article. And then our noun for darkness, koshek. Repeated. He called it night. Called, again, is kara. Here the Cal perfect, third masculine singular. And then our noun, common masculine singular absolute for night is Layla, L-A-Y-E-L-A. And there was evening. And there was morning one day. Wow, consecutive. Plus our Cal imperfect third masculine singular verb, haya, again. And it came to pass, literally, or it became, evening. Evening is our noun. Common masculine singular absolute of Ereb. E-R-E-B. And there was morning, same construction, plus Hayah. Then our noun, common masculine singular absolute for morning, is Boker. B-O-Q-E-R. Not booger, Boker. Morning. A day, literally one. Yom, a noun repeated, followed with the adjective, masculine singular, cardinal adjective here, absolute, for one, Echad. E-C-H-A-D. Echad. Then in the Hebrew text you have a paragraph marker. That's your upside down G look and symbol there. That's the end of paragraph, the fe. Then God said, let there be light, and God, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. All right, get started on the verses here. All right, now so it's verses 3 through 5. 1. While verse 3 begins the restoration proper, it further ends the first paragraph of the book, consisting of verses 1 through 3. Again, the paragraph marker, fe, in the Hebrew. So verses 1 through 3 in the Hebrew text is one paragraph. Even though it may seem a little strange, as it ends with the beginning of the restoration process proper. But then again, it makes sense. 2, this indicates the author's desire for the reader to maintain a continuity of thought regarding the preceding condition of creation, now entering into a new state of restoration. So, obviously, as we know, a sentence expresses a singular idea. A paragraph expresses a series of ideas within a similar context. So we have the same thing here, obviously, in the Hebrew. So the author wants us to maintain our thinking of what's going on in the first two verses in application to now the beginning of the restoration and this creation of light. So 3, that more specifically as a world ending in the judgment of darkness now being reintroduced to light. That's the way it was left pre-God the Holy Spirit hovering over the planet. And still is a planet of darkness. So 4, the primary feature of the judgment, as we saw, was the creation and intrusion of darkness throughout the heavens, first and second heavens. Atmosphere, obviously, phenomenological view in regards to heaven in the plural, looking out stellar space through our atmospheric canopy. So, the primary feature of the judgment was God overruling and the intrusion of darkness that became part of the judgment. So, 5, God created it where it previously did not exist, the darkness, and it becomes the basic symbol for evil in Scripture. God was not the cause of darkness, but he created it in response to evil, to emulate it, personify it, if you will, in that fashion. Isaiah 45:7 tells us that indeed he is the creator of the physical darkness in the world. And in verse 6, I am the Lord, there is no other. Verse 7, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. So God is truly in control of all things. And in regards to the creation, the aspect of darkness is by divine design. So he created darkness where it previously did not exist. Point 5, and it becomes the basic symbol for evil in Scripture, as we brought out in dealing with verse 2a. 6, the created darkness marquees the manifestation of God's overruling will and response to judgment under his permissive will. It is its appearance, its creation, was a mark of God saying, I've had enough. And overrules, causes the activity to cease and deals with it. So the created darkness marquees the manifestation of God's overruling will in response to judgment under his permissive will. So 7, now you have the principle of overruling continuing. And this is pretty cool in regards to the perception here that's going on. How God now overrules darkness is by virtue of light. So he overruled initial evil by creating darkness to represent that evil. Now he's going to overrule darkness. How does he overrule darkness? With light. Light is the most powerful. John 1:5. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not overcome it. It can't. Darkness is always subservient or under the dominance of light. You can be in the darkest, deepest canyon, cave, hole there is, and one aspect of light dissipates the darkness. One of the things, obviously, when I was overseas in Nam, was at nighttime, because you don't have artificial lights all around, spectacular array of the heavens, but you did not smoke a cigarette in the open, because just that very flame of someone sucking on that cigarette could be seen, they said, 10 to 20 miles away by the enemy. And people have been shot and killed for smoking a cigarette at night by some sniper out there just constantly looking. So that is truly, I tell you that because that is a great example of just how powerful light is in darkness. Just the most subtle burn on a cigarette can create that type of target. All right, let's take our break.